Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. We concluded our message last week with verse 12, and we will begin looking at verse 13 and through to the end of the chapter. But let us read now the entire chapter of Isaiah 60, and let us hear the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The courses of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word, and may we look unto them together in prayer. Our gracious God and our Holy Master, we come into Your presence, and we seek to understand well Your Word so that our souls may be blessed, so that we may have the light of the Word of Your holiness to shine upon our hearts. Cleanse us from sin. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have not served Thee as we ought. And we pray that now, with the renewed hearts and minds, cleansed consciences by the blood of Christ, we may be attentive unto Thy Word, and that we may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And we ask that You would bless, though Your servant be weak, bless for the glory of Christ, for the sake of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we see in this chapter that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. I've entitled this Church Growth, God's Way. And the gospel always appears to be to the unregenerate to be the most remarkable thing and the thing which they cannot countenance. They do not love a religion that is surrounded by grace, that is all of grace. They want to contribute something. They want to bring something. And so they glory in their own things. This past week, we have seen the death of three significant people in our time. The most notable was probably the death of Saddam Hussein, a man whom everyone agrees was very, very wicked. A man who, as they were slipping the noose around his neck, praised God, his God, and was assured that having died a martyr, that great ecstasy awaited him as he ended his life, and how differently he found out. It's not difficult for most people in the world to imagine that Saddam Hussein is in hell. And there are many Muslims, of course, who think otherwise, but pretty much in the Western world, I think we'd be agreed, a man that is that wicked deserves to be in hell. We may think about the death also of James Brown, called the Godfather of Soul. Here was a man completely self-obsessed. He was a man who loved to speak of himself in the third person. And he liked to talk about his greatness, about how hard he worked for his fans, and how he raised himself up from nothing to everything, and he spoke about that a lot. You're looking at a man here, he would say, who has made something of himself, who has promoted himself, and it was all about himself, and everybody had to respect him. Everybody had to honor him. Everybody had to recognize him for his greatness. He made sure of it. If you were uncertain, by the time he finished talking to you, you were not so uncertain. He was completely consumed with himself. You can say, there's a man who had no time for God. And you know that even in these Hollywood songs, many people mention God or talk about God. But he left this world without any hope of glory, according to the Word of God. And we read of thousands of stars, thousands of people esteemed in this world who went to his funeral. They said there was going to be just a great mass of very, very famous people congregated in one site. The world looks back and stands in awe and wonder. And all of them are headed for hell. They really don't know the distinction, but there's a man who has worked hard. We can think also of the death of President Gerald Ford, former President Gerald Ford. His life was considerably different. And he ruled over a nation. He was a man of great integrity. They said when he was interviewed for the job of vice president, and they did the FBI did a background check on him, that they were hard-pressed, even for those who opposed him, to say anything bad about him. He was a man of tremendous integrity, of very high moral standards. And that's probably one of the reasons why the media was so much like to make fun of his stumbling, right? That's what everybody remembers. He used to trip and stumble quite a bit, and that's what they like to hold up, because they don't like to talk about his moral integrity so very much. Nevertheless, he had no profession of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He could be a great leader, very admirable, he could be a good friend, but without Christ, he is without salvation. And though his place in hell may not be as hot as the place for Saddam Hussein, yet as far as we know, as far as his testimony bears, he is there. The church will grow in Christ's way, and it will only grow through the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will only be populated by those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It will only be populated by those who have been redeemed by his blood, who have been purchased, by those who sing his praises, because they know that only by the grace of God they have been delivered from a life of sin and given unto a life of devotedness to the Lord Jesus. That they have been saved, that they are bound for heaven. And such is the portion of Christ's church. They have a constitution that is entirely glorious. They are a people that are glorious because God has made them glorious. And it is good for us to continue to consider how wonderful and how great and how prosperous, really, the church is. Would that we were maybe back in the days of the 1950s or so, when there were churches all over the place. I think it was 97th Street, right, that had just a row of churches. And now they're nothing, as far as I know. There's not much left. One of them's been made into a nightclub. Or had been, I don't know what it is now. The sad state of our affairs, we can become discouraged. But do you, by faith, see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as all glorious within, as we read in Psalm 45, who says to her husband, the great defender of herself, rise up, gird on thy sword, O mighty one. Rise up and defend us. Because you are our defender. You are our Savior. In you is our hope settled. And in you we understand and see our glory, our true state, our true being. Because in you is the consummation of all things. In you is our hope resting. And the Lord says that this will be so. The glory in Isaiah 60 verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Remember last week we saw how all these kings even, and people from many nations were going to come and worship the Lord Jesus. And the footstool of the Lord is declared in the scriptures to be his temple upon the earth, his dwelling place. So the place that we think is a mean place, a lowly place, is the place of our feet. We don't esteem our feet very highly, but the Lord's feet, his footstool, his temple, his dwelling place, his presence is altogether glorious. And even in his church, says in verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And they are not going to worship you. They're not going to worship the church, but they're going to worship you as, or they're going to worship the Lord as the one who has redeemed his people, as the one who has set his people up in the place of salvation and given them great benefits. You know, you can have two responses to that. You can say, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait till those wicked people come and bow down at my feet, and I'm going to give them what they deserve. Right? This is a promise of the Scripture. And that's what the Jews thought. They thought, boy, when those Gentiles come and bow at my feet, then we'll show them who's boss. Yeah, the Romans are ruling over us now, but one day they're going to come and bow at our feet. And in that attitude and that understanding, they degenerated into the synagogue of Satan. And I want to remind you that the Bible is not well received by the word, by the world. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, the Lord comforts the church in Philadelphia. And of all the churches that he has a message to, Philadelphia is the one that he has no word of condemnation for. Revelation 3 verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." Really, thou hast only a little strength, "and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." You see how the Jews in that day were looking back at Isaiah 60 and saying, one day those Gentiles are going to be sitting at our feet. And the Lord comes to the church in Philadelphia that have been, the Jews have been persecuting that church, and he says, they are not my people. They are not really Jews. They're the synagogue of Satan. The Lord isn't too concerned about being what we call in our day being politically correct. One day, I believe you and I are going to be persecuted for reading these words from the pulpit, from reading these words out loud, to refer to them as a synagogue of Satan. But the Lord says, they have turned against me. It's not just that they're complacent about spiritual things, but they've become persecutors of Christ's church. And he says, no, this verse in Isaiah 60 is meant for you, those that are overcomers, those that persevere. And one day, the unbelievers, the kings and the queens are going to come and are going to bow before you. Look back in chapter 2 and verse 26. And there see the promise given to overcomers in Thyatira. Revelation 2:26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Does that remind you of any other passage of Scripture? It's a quote from Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage? And the princes or people imagine a vain thing. The Lord will reign over them. The Lord shall have them in derision." And here, those who overcome in Christ are given the same promise. Who are they going to rule with? They're going to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to rule over their persecutors. They're going to rule over their enemies. They're going to be given a time of great victory. And is that humbling to your soul? Or do you see that with a great sense of vengeance? The world has no problem with vengeance. Right? They love it. That's what it's all about. That's what Saddam Hussein's death is all about. It's about vengeance. It's about getting even. Not really about justice. The Lord's people understand what justice is. They understand, as I trust you do, that you're not deserving of any ascendancy over the heathen, over the Gentiles, over the people of this world, the unbelievers. but that it has been given you from above. That there's a great deal of humility in having that authority and that power given to the Lord, to the Lord's people. You think of the privilege that is described in Revelation 2, that you have the privilege of sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ in a position of ruling. That the things that are described of Christ in Psalm 2, Revelation 2 says, will be your portion as well. And it's very humbling if you understand the nature of power and authority in a biblical way. And so with humility, we receive that promise. You receive the promise this day. God says, you will rule with me over the nations. You will be set upon thrones. You're going to judge the angels. They're going to come and bow down at the soles of your feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They're going to acknowledge that God, in presenting the gospel, was right and just and gracious. That when they looked upon you and did not see, in their estimation, enough of the evidence of Christian graces within you, and they judged merely by the external evidences, and said, I don't really think that such a person is fit for heaven. And they claim that they're going to heaven only because God has been gracious. They'll recognize that was exactly the way it was. Just what they said the gospel was, that's what it is. And that's why you need to persevere in understanding the gospel of God's grace. Because as soon as you revert back to your own works, you're doomed for trouble, for error, for pride, for self-righteousness, for desiring the kind of judgment over the nations that arises out of human nature and not out of the inner man or the new man that God has created. Where you see with humility, this message of salvation, which I received by faith, is really true. And God has enabled me to rise above the evidence or the apparent denial of those things, the prevalency of that denial throughout the world, and has made me to persevere and to assert that these things are so because God has declared them to be so. How precious is the Word of God to give you these delightful promises? How precious is the Spirit of God to confirm those promises in your heart? So that in verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Remember, those titles have come up repeatedly throughout Isaiah as he develops that theme, the Mighty One. The Redeemer of Israel. I alone am your Redeemer. I alone have been sent. Don't go to the other nations. Remember the warning of Isaiah? Don't look elsewhere for your salvation. I am the one. I am the glorious one. I am the mighty one. Look unto me. What more do you need than the mercy of God? Do you really need anything else? Do you need anything that the world has to offer you? Do you need their adulation and their praise, their acceptance? Do you really need what the world has to offer? Or do you need what God gives you in Christ? Is that what you really need? He's sufficient. Everything that he sets before you is enough. To be removed from the fear of man, which brings a snare, and to be delivered over to the fear of God, and to be concerned what God thinks, and what God says, and what God desires, is the way of salvation. They shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And I'm going to make the plain things great. For brass I will bring gold. For iron I will bring silver. For wood, brass. For stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. It becomes a way of life. Even in our little city, and we think of Edmonton as a substantial city, especially in Edmonton, or in Alberta rather, we think of it as being a substantial city, but it's small in the estimation of the whole world, in comparison of the whole world, but we're becoming an increasingly violent city. So it was with Israel. Violence was all around them. You're going to be delivered from that violence. You're going to be given over into peace. Listen to the promise at the end of verse 18, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. So your walls, which before were given for security, for comfort, for protection, now your walls are going to be called salvation. The things that really establish your building, your presence, your walls are going to be called salvation. Your gates, the way in which you enter into that building, are going to be called praise. You're going to enter in by praising the Lord for what He's done. Isn't that how you came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with great enthusiasm and praise and joy at the deliverance, the justification, the forgiveness, the reconciliation with a holy God? How delightful it is to have the blessings of the gospel to descend upon us. How delightful it is to call our walls salvation and our gates praise. It says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give thee light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. What a beautiful picture of how the church lives in these days by recognizing that in the midst of darkness, the light of the gospel shines. Does it shine upon your own heart? Is it all glorious within, brightly shining? And everybody else walks around glum and gloomy and complaining and murmuring and grumbling, and that's the way of the world. And they make assessment of things. And you look at their discussion and their editorial comment and you just wonder, where did you ever come up with anything like that? It's because you have the light. And increasingly, more and more, you know, I withdraw myself often from listening to the news because I get so discouraged, and then you kind of feel out of touch with the events of the world, and you go back and listen again. And then you hear and you say, why in the world was that item newsworthy? What made you think that that was something that the whole world needed to know? 99% of what you hear on the news, most people don't need to know. It's covering up other things. And it's just useless commentary and opinion, and it's not news at all. And they present it to you under the guise of saying, well, that's just the way it is. That's just what's happening. So, and especially be wary when they interview the man on the street and say, what do you think? Yeah, they can interview people until they find someone to agree and say what they want. And it's not hard because they are sinful and they want to present their own point of view. But you are people of the truth. The Lord's people love the truth. They want to know what is happening in the world. They're not withdrawn or desiring to be ignorant. But they want to know substantial things. They want to know real things, significant things. But above all, they want to know that their soul is saved. Do you want to know that? Do you want a good knowledge? My soul is resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of the gospel, in the light of the truth of God's word, you're able to make all kinds of amazing analyses of things that happen around you that others really fail to understand. And it's a wonderful thing when your life is ruled by the light of God's Word. And here, the light is sometimes stronger and sometimes dimmer. Actually, the light doesn't change, does it? It is brilliant all the time. We saw that last week in the first half of Isaiah 60. It is brilliant, dazzling light. But sin brings clouds that come between you and that light from time to time. And that's what makes the light appear sometimes more, sometimes less glaring or glaring. We turn to Revelation 21. And you may already have been thinking about this passage as we read these verses. Doesn't that description of the light in Isaiah 60 sound an awful lot like the description of heaven in Revelation 21? And so it does. And we'll read from Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Are you sure today that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? You can be sure. You can be sure by virtue of believing the promises of God. You can be sure if you believe that you are worthless and vile in the sight of a holy God. That within you, that is, within your flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. That you have nothing to commend yourself to God. But that God, in His mercy and in His pity, in His great compassion, looked upon your helpless estate and said, I will, in my providence, in my sovereignty, in my grace and mercy, give salvation to that soul. It's a soul that cannot help himself. I will help him. I will reveal unto him the Lord Jesus Christ as the atonement for his sins. I will reveal to him the Lord Jesus Christ as his justifier, as his redeemer, as his friend, as his covenant head, as his deliverer, the Holy One of Israel. When I have revealed my Son to him in that way, he will receive him. He will rejoice in him and delight in him, for he will be his Savior by my gracious, sovereign act of salvation. Do you believe those things of your own self? Do you believe that you have need of salvation, that only the Lord Jesus Christ can meet the needs according to God's demands? And you can walk in the light and you can have assurance. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. In this life already, I have received an incredibly dazzling light that shows my sin. And I look forward to that day when I shall have no barriers between that light and myself. I'll be unhindered. I will walk in the light continually. And there will be kings and many nations surrounding me. I will not be there alone. Even many of the mighty of this earth the Lord has had mercy upon, but all have been made low before him. Verse 21 of Isaiah 60, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And this brings our thoughts back to Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, the one who received first the covenant promises of the Lord. As a people, they came first to Adam and Eve, but then the Lord met Abraham. And he said, I will make of thee a mighty nation. I will give thee a land to possess. The Lord says, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting. My promise will be fulfilled to Abraham's descendants. A little one shall become a thousand. And how could Abraham possibly have received the promises of God without faith? They were, in human terms, ridiculous. They were, in human terms, unbelievable, which is why they require faith. They could not be believed in the flesh, and people do not believe them in the flesh. And if you believe them, are you grateful to God that you do receive them and believe them? Because God has been merciful to you. God says, I'm going to take this one little man and I'm going to make him a multitude of seed. I'm going to give him land. I'm going to make him a great nation. A little one shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. This is a nation of faithful ones. Is a nation comprised, is a spiritual nation, a nation comprised of those who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. They're brought into that kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a great nation. It's a nation that spans time. The nation that spans the geography of the world. There are many, many people included in that nation. It's a great church, and it's a glorious church. It's a victorious church because Christ has given them faith, which is the victory that overcomes the world. It's all glorious within. It's a glory to be examined, a glory to be studied and meditated upon. Because the world says it's filthy, dirty, hypocritical, useless. The Lord says, I have made it great. Do you see the church is a great thing? The visible church in this world is a beautiful thing, is a glorious thing. You see it as useful for Christ in his building his kingdom and extending his kingdom throughout the world, his will throughout the world. Are you a part of that church? You must be sure today that you are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll only be there by faith. You'll only be there by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord make us a people of faith. May the Lord make us glorious and more glorious in the days to come. Let us look unto Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. O Lord our God, we pray that we may not be swept away by the opinions of the world, but that we may be ruled by the firm declarations and propositions of your word, that your church is beautiful. For Christ has made it beautiful. How beautiful the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, present in his temple, present amongst his people. How beautiful Christian graces which are developed by your Holy Spirit within us. How beautiful our Savior. How blessed our Redeemer. How delightful our fellowship with him. Grant, O Lord our God, as we enter upon a new year, that we may walk with Christ and glory in him, delight in his new creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. number 369. Zion founded on the mountains, 369. And to think,